Well, good morning and welcome to Southfield. You're in the right place this morning. You really are. We're glad that you're here with us, and we're excited to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty, and that's something to be so excited for and so thankful for. Would you please stand and sing with us this morning? Turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. Greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, into the dark. You shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power, our God, sing that again. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God. Stronger God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer.
very true. You can go and have a seat. It's glad we're glad to have you here today on this Easter Sunday morning. My name is Dennis, and maybe you're here all the time. Maybe you came at the invitation of a friend or a family member. Well, for whatever reason, we're really glad that you're here today. We'd like to open this morning by reading the story from the Bible about the resurrection from John 20. I've been struck all week long as I've thought through Holy Week of just the variety of emotions. The emotion of Palm Sunday, where it seemed like a conquering hero was riding into town, and by Friday you see his body being ripped and destroyed, only on Sunday to have his followers go to the tomb, look for him, and he's not there because he's risen. This is what the Apostle John writes in John chapter 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's John. She said, "They have taken Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived, and he went in. He noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' face was folded up, lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead, and then they went home. Mary was standing outside of the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the footplace where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angel asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying? What are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you put him, and I'll go get him." "Mary," that's all it took. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me, for I haven't ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. That Sunday evening, later today, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you." As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." He said, "I won't believe it. I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my finger in them and place my hand in the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again. This time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you." Then he looked at Thomas and said, "Put your finger here. Look at my hand. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Jesus said, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." That's us. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones already recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. We not only serve and celebrate a risen Savior today, we celebrate the life that we can experience because of what he went through for us. We're going to be singing a song simply entitled Alive. We'd like you to join in with us. You can stay seated as we sing.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for this life that you have generously given us. Lord, we thank you that we have breath to praise you, and we thank you for this time that we can come before you and glorify your name and celebrate what you've done for us. And Lord, this morning, we just want to thank you for what the cross and the empty tomb mean for us. Thank you for the hope we have in you through Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.
So I need you to imagine something with me for a moment. Imagine you're not from around these parts. And by these parts, I mean planet Earth. You're not from this place. You just landed, your spacecraft just landed, in a place the natives call Illinois. Before making first contact, you want to get to know something about the local culture and the local customs. And so what you do is you implant several strategically placed brain probes in people that look particularly smart. You do it while they're sleeping, and you start to just try to glean what's going through their minds. You try to understand what's going on. And one of the things you learn is that every time a human has a question, every time, no matter what, they ask some guy named Google for the answer. So what do? You punch the word Google into your intergalactic communicator, and everything you wanted to know appears. as well as everything you ever didn't want to know. It appears right there at your fingertips. You landed in this place called Illinois on April 20th, 2014. And a word keeps popping in every conversation you overhear. It's the word Easter, Easter, Easter. What is Easter? So, like a human, you Google it. And you go to the images button because you want to just get an idea of what this is all about. So you look at this images button. Here are the first 10 images you see when you punch in the word Easter. You see some eggs. You see some tinfoil wrapped eggs. You see something really happy looking with long ears. You see two happy looking things a little too close for being in church. You see more eggs. You see an egg, and again, the words Easter. You see another basket of eggs. You see another one of those happy long-eared things. Oh, this is different. Something with a beak. And then finally, you see this. You finally see what's on the inside of the egg. You get it. You understand. Now you have superior intelligence. You've really thought this through. You understand. And so this is what you conclude. That Easter is a celebration of non-human life forms with long ears and sharp beaks that lay chocolate eggs. Makes sense, right? That's what it's all about. But you think, I need to do a little more research just in case I'm wrong. So you continue to scroll. More eggs, more long-eared life forms, more chocolates. 55 images later, and I'm not exaggerating, 55 images later, you come across these wood tea things. These crosses, you kind of wonder if they're misfiled because as you keep going, you see a few more, but there are a lot more eggs and a lot more bunnies and a lot more baby chicks than you ever see of these crosses. Then as you keep going, you come across this message, Easter egg hunt. Okay, so the eggs must get lost. That's what you conclude. They're hiding, being hidden by the long-eared things. And you keep going. After hundreds of images, you come across this, the cave where the long-eared things hid the eggs. It's all making sense to you. You're pulling it all together. I'm not exaggerating. Hundreds of images later, you finally come across this. You come across these words, Jesus Christ, resurrection, eternal life, God, Savior, Easter. Based on images alone, you'd never guess that Easter has any significance, any meaning beyond eggs and bunnies and chocolates. And you know, the survey of these images is rather emblematic of our times. More and more, the essential meaning of spiritual things, meanings that were once second nature in our society and known by all, is being buried in a sea of conflicting practices and confusing images. Well, you're here today because you know that Easter is about more than eggs and bunnies, baskets and straw, baby chicks and chocolates. Even though you may get the big picture on Easter, the picture is a little faded. It's a little fuzzy. The connections may not be as clear for you as they once were. And so what I want to do this morning is reestablish the spiritual significance of this day and the personal value it has for you, both for this life and for the life to come. So what I'm going to do this morning is make an assumption. I'm going to make this assumption that on the screen, this is everything you know about Easter. This is everything you know about God, the Bible. This is everything you know about spiritual life. For you, it's literally a complete blank, a blank slate. Now, there are a few things that you can know without ever looking at a Bible. There are a few things you can just know through your senses and experiences. For example, you know that you exist. You're here, right? You know that you exist. You know, the philosopher René Descartes thought he proved the reality of human existence by wiping the slate of his mind clean and asking, what's left? And he knew he could think. And so his conclusion, I think, therefore I am. For you, this statement is modified. I have lots of questions. Therefore, there must be something more than just me. Something more than this, than what I can see and feel and experience. Well, what else do you know? You know other people exist too. There are boys and there are girls. And some people that you meet are really, really nice. And some people you meet are dreadfully, awfully mean. They're just kind of ugly. All told, we're told that there are about 7 billion people sharing this space with you. Many of them came before you. Many more will come after you. Through experiences and your senses alone, you even have this sense of good and evil, of right and wrong. You can understand that. Beyond this, what else do you know? Well, you know that human life has a shelf life, a relatively short shelf life. It can last from a couple of seconds to upwards of 120 years. 70 to 90 seems to be about the time that people just stop being. And you have a sense that while you're here, you're supposed to be doing something. Something to make your life more bearable and more comfortable. So you get involved in the system that everybody else is doing of getting a job and buying nice things. Using your senses and your experiences, this is some of what you can know about human existence. As far as your senses tell you, this is it. This is what exists. You're born, you live to be as happy as possible, and then you die and you just cease to exist. Your senses tell you that this is it. That there is nothing up there and there's nothing down there. It's just, this is what it's all about. There's something else you know. Something inside of you that kind of bugs you. You know that even at its very best, in the very best moments, life is not as good as it could be. I don't know if you follow it. There's a poll that's been tracked, I believe, for decades. It's been for a very long time. The simple question is this. Is our country going in the right direction or the wrong direction? The last time I checked the poll, there were about 35% that thought it was going in the right direction, about 65% that thought it was going in the wrong direction, and about 5 who were just simply confused by the question. Now, don't turn me out. This isn't a political moment, because here's the thing. The last guy that was in the White House, the numbers were about the same, and he was going in a very different direction. I only raise this to say that something in us says all is not well with the world. Something just isn't right, and it nags at us. Life could be better. Something is missing. There's got to be something more than just this. Not only do we sense that there is right and wrong in the world, we also have a nagging sense that this world is not all there is. We have a sense that there must be something bigger than us, more powerful than us. Something or someone has a handle on the lever. Something or someone who brought us into existence and has a design, a purpose for our being. This nagging sense of something is confirmed by King Solomon, the son of King David in the Bible. In Ecclesiastes, one of his books, he writes, "He has planted eternity in the human heart. Within you, when God made you, he implanted eternity, an eternal sense, a sense of something more." Solomon goes on to say, "But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Something eternal has been implanted in every one of us, and it creates an itch for something more, something better, for something perfect." The verse ends by saying that even though we have that itch, we cannot know all there is to know on our own. Our own senses and our own experiences cannot fully explain what's going on above the line or below the line. All of this starts to make us feel rather small and helpless. What we know is what we cannot know. As much as we'd like to know there's something more or someone more, our senses and our experience are not enough to answer our questions. And while we feel smaller and smaller, our questions loom larger and larger. We need someone to intervene. We need someone from out there to come here and answer our questions. Without an intervention, without a message from the other side of the line, we can only know what is here. But still, because of that eternal seed planted within us, we sense that there must be something more. Without an outside perspective, our vision of the human person is rather one-dimensional. A vision that reduces us to what we produce and what we consume. A vision that reduces us to a here and now existence. To a view that sees this life as all there is So we'd better be as happy as we can while we can, because we won't be very much longer. Well, Easter is the story of the intervention. Actually, the intervention started at Christmas time, when God entered the human dimension as a baby. It was culminated at Easter, when the mission of intervention was fully accomplished. There was this man in the Bible, his name is John. He's one of the earthly followers of Jesus, and he wrote one of the Gospels named after him. It's named John. John chapter 1 starts this way. It says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone." You move down to verse 14, and we read these words. "So the Word became human and made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of God's one and only Son, who is called the Word." Now, you may be a bit confused. You don't see the word Jesus there. John carries on a theme in his book that's been part of the Bible, literally from the very first chapter, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. He plays on a word, a term, and that is the term Word. Genesis tells us that God spoke. He just spoke. And everything came into being. Everything was created. God's powerful word was used to bring creation into existence. God spoke, and everything was. John uses the word Word to speak of Jesus. And the word Jesus was able to inform us of what we cannot know through our senses and through our experiences alone. God speaks again. This time, it doesn't result in creation, it results in revelation, letting us know that there is more to this life than what we can see and touch and experience. You know it, Easter is about more than eggs and baskets, bunnies, baby chicks, and chocolates. Easter is the culmination of an intervention story. Easter lets us know the second part of that verse that we looked at in Ecclesiastes. God did plant eternity in our human heart. And when Jesus intervened, we could not now know the scope of what God had been up to from beginning to end. Now we know what God is up to. We do not just have eternity planted in our hearts, creating an inch. We have Jesus breaking through the barrier of the unknown to let us know that there is more to this life than we can see and touch and taste. There is more to existence than being born, making yourself comfortable and happy, and then ceasing to exist. There is more. There is so much more. This intervention destroys the one-dimensional view of the human person, that we are mere consumers and producers. We are more than that. We're so much more than that. Jesus breaks into human history to fulfill what God has been up to since the beginning of the world. The story of human history is the story of a relationship between God and the humans he created. It is a story that started with such promise and such hope, and it went south so quickly. God's purpose since the beginning has been about the restoration of a relationship that was lost, a relationship that was broken. As we said while filling in the blanks on the screen, we all, through our senses and through our experiences, know that some people are good and some people are less than good. And even the good ones have moments that they're not their very best. Go ahead and take a look at your own heart right now. Take a look at your own life. Here's the reality that you know. You may not be as bad as you could be. I mean, think about it. I won't make you raise your hand. Anybody have a body buried under their basement? No, probably not. We're doing all right. There are some things we haven't done yet. We're doing okay. We're not as bad as we could be. But we're not as good as we could be either, are we? We're not perfect. God's purpose since the beginning has been about the restoration of a relationship that was lost. It was broken. The relationship was with him. God made us for himself, not to just maintain the earth and make it look good. God created us for himself to have a relationship with us. But that relationship is broken because of sin. Humanity's parents, Adam and Eve, committed the very first sin. They went against what God wanted. They disobeyed him. In that moment, sin entered not only Adam and Eve, but from there forward, every person who would receive the spiritual and physical DNA of our earthly parents. That sin took a perfect relationship with God and shattered it. Human friendship with God was lost. Your friendship with God was broken because of sin. Now, our tendency is to look at ourselves and say, come on, I'm not so bad. Surely God can overlook a few minor moral flaws. Are you kidding me? But you see, it's not so much about how bad we are, but it's about how good we are or how good we're not. Let me ask you this. Are you perfect? I mean, really think about it. Are you perfect in every sense of the word? Morally, physically, spiritually, you never make a mistake. You never goofed on the job. You never lost your temper with anybody else. You've done it all right. And you always have, and you always will. Well, the honest answer is no. None of us is completely perfect. The fact is that perfect is how good we have to be in order to have a friendship with God on our own. None of us is perfect. But here's where the intervention comes in. God made a way for us to be able to share someone else's perfection. He made a way for our sins, for our less than perfection, to be made up for by someone else. And that's where Jesus comes in. Our good is not good enough. And that's why Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died and was buried and rose again. The only way to pay for sin, the only way to pay for our wrongdoing is death. The Bible tells us that. Now, you can choose to die and pay for your sin for yourself, for eternity in hell separated from God. Or you can let someone else die for you and pay for your sin and make up for your imperfection so you don't have to. The key is not that we are so bad. The key really is that we're not so good. We fall short of God's required mark, perfection. The funny thing is, we know we fall short. We sense it. Someone even might tell us, you might hear this today, you've fallen short of perfection. So you know what we do? We try to build bridges. We try to build bridges between us and God to go ahead and fill in that gap of our imperfection and God's perfection. We start building bridges by doing good things. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing good things, okay? I mean, God prefers it. I prefer it. We prefer that people do good things. You just need to understand that doing good things doesn't fill in the gap. It falls short every time. We try to be religious. We try to do good things. And all of our efforts fall short. Nothing makes up the gap. Nothing. We're a little bit like the kid who goes on a family vacation to Wisconsin. Kid lives in the Chicago suburbs, has never really seen that there are more than 7 stars in the sky. And they get out there to Wisconsin, and the sky is black, and it's just filled with twinkling lights. And they seem so close that that little kid just starts jumping and trying to reach one, trying to grab one. And we look out from the window and go, what is that fool doing? Are you kidding me? Really? You're never going to catch a star. You can never get that high. We keep jumping and jumping and jumping, trying to reach God, and we're never going to do it. We fall short every time. The only person that can bridge the gap, the only one, is Jesus. All your life, you've been trying to make yourself acceptable to God, worthy of heaven by doing good things. And the Bible tells us that all of our effort is worthless. The Bible says that. The Bible in Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Have you ever tried to clean something with a rag that is dirty? This past week, I did something. I'd like to say I do it annually, but given the condition of it, I suspect I missed an annual or two. There's that drip pan in the bottom of your grill, and the gunk starts to build. And when it heats up, you can smell meals past, and you're thinking, wow, my food is pretty close to that. So I pulled out this drip pan, and I start scraping the junk off of it. And then I got one of those green scour pads and some cleanser, and I just started scrubbing. I didn't get back to silver, but at least I don't have layers of chicken past and all that stuff on this tray anymore. So then I take that rag, that once green scrub bag, and now it's black and it's greasy and it's disgusting. Now, if you've ever been to our house, you know that Kim has this thing about white. She loves white. White walls, white. She loves white. Imagine if I saw a spot on the wall and said, I ought to clean that. And I took that grimy, green, black scrub pad and started wiping it. How would that work out? Dennis wouldn't be eating any Easter dinner today. Dennis would be in really, really, really big trouble. We get it. We get it. And that's what we keep trying to do ourselves. We keep trying to clean ourselves up for God with a greasy rag that isn't getting the job done. The only thing that can cleanse us of our sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And you know what? Our efforts are not necessary. Jesus is an expert bridge builder. I need to say this to you. God loves you. He really, really does. And he wants to have a friendship with you. And you may be sitting here today and you hear those words and you say, if you knew the secrets of my life, you'd never say that. Yes, I would. Because God knows the secrets. And he still says, I want to be your friend. It won't happen by trying to not be bad or trying to be really good. It will only happen when you choose to trust, when you choose to walk across the only bridge that can ever bring you safely home to God. I love these words by St. Augustine. He existed just a couple hundred years after Jesus. He wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." That itch you have inside, that longing for something more, that eternity planted in your heart, that space is a space made for God. Another man, a philosopher and mathematician named Blaise Pascal, wrote these words. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in every person a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there, the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help. Since this infinite abyss can only be filled with an infinite and immeasurable object, in other words, by God himself. You keep trying to fill the void in your life. You keep trying to use people to make you happy and use things to make you satisfied. The void you're feeling is a fact that you were made for a friendship with God and he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to realize it and to come safely home to him. The way to God is not through human effort and it's not through bridge building. The key is to put our trust in the only bridge that will ever get us to God. To walk across that bridge, to trust in Christ alone. I'm going to put some words on the screen. They form a prayer. Prayer is the way that we express our trust to God. It's the way that we tell him what's going on inside of our hearts. Now, in order to establish that friendship with God, you got to talk to him. You got to let him know what's going on in your heart. And you don't have to say these exact words, but these concepts need to be in place. You have to admit that you're not perfect and ask for God's forgiveness. You need to admit your lack of perfection and that your sin has broken your relationship with God. You need to believe that Jesus is the only trustworthy bridge to God. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his blood, his body paid for your sin so you don't have to. He fills the gap of our imperfection. And it's about a choice. I choose Jesus. I choose him as the one who forgives me and the one who will lead me from here forward. Let me read the words aloud. Lord Jesus Christ, I admit I am weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed. But through you, I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared to hope. I thank you for paying my debt, bearing my punishment, and offering forgiveness. I turn from my sins and trust you as Savior. Amen. I want to offer you a few moments for reflection, because you're thinking about making a decision that isn't just something you do and, you know, move on and eat your ham. This is a decision that changes your life. And so in the next few moments, Shelley's going to sing a song that really match up with these words and just help us to contemplate more. And as you do, think about the words that you see in this prayer and decide, is today the day you will place your trust in the only bridge that can bring you safely home to God?
Is this your will for my life?
are a lot of decisions you're going to make in your life. Where to go to college, who to marry, going to have kids, not have kids, vehicles, houses, careers, all those decisions. And you take all of them and add them up. And they're inconsequential in comparison to the decision you need to make right now. Do you agree with the words? I want to follow you, God. I want to live like you, Jesus. If you do, if you want that friendship with God, it starts not by building your own bridge, but by crossing the only bridge that can bring you to eternal life and into a friendship with God. So we're going to leave the words to the prayer on the screen here for a moment, and I'm going to stop talking and the music's going to play. And if you're ready to do that, nobody's going to embarrass you, call you out, ask you anything. This is you and God. Let him know right now through these words. Yeah, I'm ready to come home. I want to be your friend. I'm sick of the hole in my life. I want a fresh start with you, God. Pray the prayer in your heart.
Drop everything I am for you, yeah. Them selfish desires to wake every day looking to you for what you want me to do. Die to self and live for Christ. Go where you want, do what you planned. Is this your will for my life? I leave it all in your hands. Will you sing with me?
Dear God, thank you so much for giving Jesus to us. He suffered an awful lot. The pain was unbearable, but he tells us it was completely worth it because he wanted this friendship back. Thank you for those today who decided, yeah, today's the day. It's time. It's time that I fill this void in my life. It's time that I come back home safely to God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take communion now. Communion is something that Jesus established for us in the final week of his life. He took bread and wine from Passover meal. He broke the bread and said, "This is my broken body." He took the cup, said, "This represents my blood spilled for you so that you can have eternal life." And so in the coming moments, servers are going to be coming and there's a tray with both the bread and cup on it. Go ahead and take one of each. And when you're ready to take communion, go ahead and do that. I want you to know up front, you know, you don't have to be a member of our church in order to take communion. You're free to join us. And at the same time, if today you're not there, you're not ready, please don't feel compelled that the person next to you is taking it. And so you have to. This is really about you and your relationship with God. So when communion comes to you, take each piece and go ahead and partake of it right away. And in the meantime, we'll be listening to a song and watching some words that talk about what this is all about. you didn't take communion yet, you can do so right now. Well, again, we want to thank you for being here on this Easter Sunday morning. Our servers are coming right now to collect the offering. While they do, I have a few things I want to share with you. First of all, if this is your first time or your first time in a long time, we want to welcome you back. And good to have you here today, whether you came with a guest or came with a family member or friend or came on your own. And as you're leaving today, we have a gift we want to go ahead and give you. On the way out the door, there's a table. And there are two books there. One is by Josh McDowell. It's called More Than a Carpenter. Maybe you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is and how he fits into life. Josh McDowell did a great job explaining this in this rather short book. A little bit thicker book here. This is called a Bible. And you may have a Bible, but the Bible you have is written in Old English and it's hard to understand. We use a Bible that's written in American English. Now, that doesn't mean that all the concepts are always easy, but at least it's easier to wade through the English. So we have one of each of those sitting back there, and if it's your first time or first time in a long time, we encourage you to take one, and this is just totally as a gift. You know, we don't have a tracking device in here that we're going to come find you at your house and come visit you tonight or anything like that. We just want to say thank you to you for you being here today. Tonight is when our warehouse high school ministry normally meets. They're taking Easter off, so if you have a warehouser, congratulations, they can stay home and eat ham with you. Something else, this coming weekend, our ladies are having a short conference called the In Real Life Conference. It's offered this Saturday from 9 to 1. Chance to get together with other women and talk about relationships, hear some good teaching, and share together. So again, go to the website and make sure you sign up for that. Now, let's talk about next Easter. That's April 5th, 2015. Mark it down. Next Easter, you're going to drive in this driveway. You're going to park in this parking lot. If you're late, you may have to park all the way back in this corner. You'll come in front doors right here. Your kids will be dropped off in this classroom. We promise we will clean up the gravel before they get there. You can sit in a comfy couch before or after the service, right where that darker pile of rocks is. And most importantly, you can get coffee at the pile of rocks where the sun is shining most brightly, letting you know that that's where coffee belongs. And when the day is done, you're going to drive back out once again and come back again and again. If you look this past week, the land is really taking shape. And it won't be long now before we're doing this in our own home. We've had a lot of delays along the way, delays by the village, by the state, by a really strong, strong winter. Here's what we're anticipating at this point, that our first official service will be on Christmas Eve. And we hope you'll join us for that, a night that will be incredibly special in the night of our church family. That's a Wednesday night. It's always on the 24th. Just mark it down and plan to be there. But we hope you'll be back much sooner. We're in the middle of a series right now called Be Like Jesus. What does it mean to be like Jesus and to follow him? And we're reading a passage during the week. This week we're reading John 8, the first several verses. And what we're going to study next week is how did Jesus treat sinful people? How did Jesus treat people that weren't living right? And how are we supposed to respond in light of that? So we'll hope you go ahead and join us for that. You'll also notice on your folder that there's all kinds of news about what we're doing into the spring and summer in terms of our summer schedule and the picnic at the end of the year and some fun at the beginning of the summer. So make sure you get those marked on your calendar. One last thing before we sing and leave. All we talked about this morning, what it may require for you is not just information, but a conversation. Maybe you need to talk it out. I'd be glad to talk to you. Let me give you a couple ways you can reach me. Very easy. Dennis@southfieldchurch.com. Very easy. Type that in. You get me by email. You can also Facebook me. Yes, in the words of my patron saint, Cy Robertson, I'm back, Jack. After 7 weeks off of Facebook and social media, my hands will no longer be shaking. I can finally back and tell you everything that's gone on for the last 7 weeks. And believe me, tomorrow it's going to be on and on and on and on and on. Lots of details that we missed. So, but anyway, you can connect that way. And the bottom line is we want between the books and the conversations what we teach. It's about making sure that you grow spiritually, grow in your relationship with God. So take advantage of that opportunity. It's there for you. So let's stand together and we're going to sing today as we close this Easter Sunday.
Wonderful day celebrating our hope in Jesus Christ. We'll see you next Sunday.
I'm on my knees, begging you to now test me.